Nice to see everyone this evening. Those online, we welcome you all, and we pray the Lord will receive a blessing tonight, and we will receive a blessing also. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Going to look at three little words tonight that have been on my mind, and I have spoken this in other places, but it's three words that are tremendously powerful because of who they speak of. Three words are, He is able. We're going to look at a number of places in the Word of God where we see those words, He is able. First of all, He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to help or aid those who are in temptations. He's able to keep for Himself all those who would give their lives to Him. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to keep us from falling and present us holy and blameless before God. And finally, He's able to subdue or conquer, or as it were, bring into subjection all things unto Himself. Six different places where we see those words, He is able. Why are they important? We all have, I'm sure, members of our family, children, or relatives, people who have heard the gospel and yet are yet not saved. We also have others, like our own son Shane, who made a profession but is not going on for the Lord. But you know what? There's three of the words. He is able. And who is the one we're talking about who is able? Well, we heard this morning about the God, the great I Am of Exodus. Brother Travis was speaking about that this morning. We see it in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses asked him, he said, who will I tell the people that you are? He says, I am that I am. Or I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. I am God and there's none other. And that's what he meant, but he said, I am that I am. What about the New Testament? Do we see him being presented there? Yes, because the same person, God, was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 8 and verse 58, we see there when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people who said, Abraham is our father. And he said, if Abraham was your father, you would know who I am. They said, you're only 50 years old. He says in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus saith unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So all the I ams we think of in the book of John, which we're looking through now, I am the bread of life. The Lord Jesus is, He is the great I am to anyone in any of their needs. Those who are hungry, I'm the bread of life. Those who are thirsty. And those who are lost, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those who want to be connected to the Lord, I am the true vine, and on, go on, and so on. The same I am of the Old Testament is the great I am of the New Testament. That is, He is God, and the one we're speaking about tonight is, He is able to do all these wonderful things. What I want to read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, chapter 9, and reading in verse 27. Now the Lord Jesus had just raised Jairus' daughters. He just healed Jairus' daughters. She had been dead, as it were. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He came into the house, the blind men come to Him. And Jesus saith unto them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? That is a wonderful question right there. Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said unto Him, Yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, According to your what? Your faith. According to your faith it shall be done unto you. So what do we see in those verses? Our brother Serge was speaking in John chapter 3 the other Wednesday night. And in chapter 2, where there was a group of people who saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus. And it says they believed. The Lord said He would not commit Himself unto them because He knew their hearts. You know, the Lord Jesus knows everybody's heart. We know that because He is the great I Am. He is omniscient. He knows all things. And He knew the hearts of those people, and He knows the hearts of everybody even today. He knows my heart. And a lot of things, times even for you and I as Christians, we ask God to do something, but do we really believe that he's able to do it? Because that's what he asked these people, these blind men, and he knew their hearts, and he knew the answer before they gave it to him, but he asked them this very question. He says, do you believe that I'm able to make you see? That's what he was asking. He says, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith shall it be unto you. So we see faith involved in what God is able to do. God is able to do anything, absolutely anything. And of course, we're going to look at one now in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24 and 25, where we see the first time we see he is able. And here we're going to see he is able to save to the uttermost. And just before we go there again, and another place in the Word of God where we see about faith, we think of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And he or she that comes to God must believe that he is. And I believe you can put it on there, he is able. And not a whole lot of other things, because he's God. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we were singing some beautiful songs just now. And that's what God, he saves us for. Not just to, he saves us and then we just sort of like go on living life. He wants us to be lights in this dark world. He wants to work in us and through us. That's why it says in Ephesians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto all good works. His workmanship. That is, he's working on us and he wants to work in us and he wants to work through us. But we have to allow him to do that. We have to be on board. We are in partnership with him. And so he tells us, and of course we see here also in another place, where Mary says to the angel says to Mary when she was impregnated by the Spirit of God, if you will, she said, and the angel said unto Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Some of these words we forget very, very quickly. We know them. We can quote the verses, but we don't know how to apply them, or we forget how to apply them. So the three words I want you, if nothing else, you leave this building tonight, he is able. And put it somewhere where you can see it, because we all have somebody who we need to pray for. We look at a world out there, troubled. You know, when we're praying, you know what? God is able because of who he is. He is creator, sustainer of life. He's a sovereign God. And it says in the Revelations that all things were made for his pleasure. He owns the world. And so he's able to do anything that's possible. But we need to have those people, when we come to him in prayer, we need to come with faith, believing. When we pray, you know, like our own son, I said, sometimes we say, well, Lord, please restore him or please save him. He's not saved. Do I ask God and do I ask him in faith? We need to do that because he's able to do it. And sometimes I believe God tests us. So we go to Hebrews chapter 7 and reading in verse 24. It says, but this man, of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who is now in heaven and he's our high priest, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That's what these two blind men did. They came to the Lord Jesus. And he was able to save them, but he said, do you believe that I'm able to do that? And they said, yes, Lord. And he gave them sight, didn't he? So he says, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us. That is, he walked on this earth for over 33 years, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's where he is right now, and he is our great high priest. We know that in the Old Testament, the law which made the Levitical priesthood showed that the priests were frail. That is, they were humans like you and I. They were frail. And of course, they died. They passed on, didn't they? They only had their priesthood for a certain time. But we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, he has a life that never ends. He's eternal. They were not able to save themselves, let alone to save other people's lives. But our great high priest of our profession, or our confession, holds his office by the power of an endless life. not only to keep himself alive eternally, but he's able to give a spiritual life and eternal life to all those who come to him and rely upon his sacrifice and his intercession. So we see the Lord is able to save from the, as the old saying goes, from the guttermost to the othermost. He's not a respecter of any person. Anyone he can save. He is able to do that. He is able. You know what? There's a welcome that never changes. We think of John chapter 6 and verse 37, the last part of it. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That is an everlasting promise, a welcome that never changes. Never changes. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. What did these two blind men that came? They came to the Lord Jesus and they needed to have their sight. And the Lord asked them a question, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And he already knew their hearts. He knew the answer, but he asked them anyway. And they say, yes, Lord, we believe. And it says, and he says, according to your faith, I will heal you. And so we think of those people back in John's Gospel chapter 2. They believed. And we see the miracles in John's Gospel, and they were called signs. And we said a sign miracle was a miracle with a message. They saw the miracle, but they didn't get the message. And they didn't believe the message. They believed what they saw, but they didn't believe the message that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was God manifest in flesh. And that's what those sign miracles are for in the book of John. And so we need to have trust and believe. And we talk about it a lot, but do we really trust God? Do we really believe him? Do we trust the Lord with all our hearts? And do we not lean on our own understanding and so on? So we see in this first part, this first section here, we see that he is able to save. We're not going to go into a whole lot of detail on these because we've got six to go through. We're not going to be over time. We're going to go through them quite quickly. We're going to go on now to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. You're going to see those words again. He is able. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, the word in the King James, which means to help or to aid or assist, support in hardships or whatever, them that are tempted. Them that are tempted. You say, wow. So he is able to help them, to aid them. You say, well, how come? Well, number one, he's able to help because he's God. And number two, he was man and he experienced everything that you and I have gone through. Where do we see that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Listen to what it says. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest past that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin. Therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. What a beautiful verse. Therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Back to verse 18 of chapter 2. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to help those that are tempted. Where was he tempted when he was on the earth? Where was he tempted? Many places, if you went back to even the children of Israel. Look at chapter 3 of Hebrews. It says, harden not, in verse 8, harden not your heart as in the provocation. That is when the children of Israel provoked God in the wilderness for 40 years they were there. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me or tested me, and when they saw my works. How did they do that? They provoked him how? By being disobedient. We heard this morning, they were delivered out of bondage. They were delivered out of Egypt. Did they appreciate it? Not very much. They provoked God. Remember them murmuring, this food you have given us, this water. They hardened their hearts, the Bible says also. And if you figure, come to the end of that chapter, it says they could not enter into the, look at verse 19 of that same chapter. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. We were just talking about belief, weren't we? And yet the Lord is able. So where else was he tempted? Where else was he challenged? Well, we think of in the wilderness when Satan for 40 days again and 40 nights tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know we think of the Lord Jesus there for 40 days in a wilderness. We think, first of all, of Adam in a perfect garden with everything at his disposal. Tempted once by Satan, or his wife was, and fell. The Lord Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights was tempted, as it were, lust of the eyes, of lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. How did he answer the devil with the scriptures? He went back to Deuteronomy at least four different times. And he defeated the devil. So here he commanded the wilderness with no food to eat, nothing to sustain him. And yet because he was the Son of God, he could not sin. And he defeated the devil, whereas Adam, he fell, didn't he? He was tempted. And so we see that verse again. He was tempted in all points such as we. We think of the suffering. Of course, temptation also is linked with suffering and so on. We think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of him as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. What was he thinking about? He was anticipating where he was going to. He was going to enter into something he never entered in before. Despised and rejected of creatures that he had made. And then to be forsaken of God. Forsaken of his Father. We heard of that this morning also. Something that we cannot get our minds around. And really what it meant is God forsaking God. Because he was God's Son. And something we cannot enter into. For three dark hours God judged his Son for my sins. That I might go free. And as we've already heard this morning, we were delivered from the power of darkness and we were placed into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were placed, taken from here, and we were placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Why? Because he loved us. And so, yes, he is able. So those people who are tempted, and we all through our lives have been tempted or even maybe tempted in so many different ways. Or we have trials, temptations, suffering, and so on, because that's what it all means. He was suffering. He was tempted. He was tested. There was trials. And every one of us are not exempt from that. But you know what? We need to come to the one who already went through it. Because he is able. It says in that verse, for he that himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those, to aid those, to assist those who are tempted. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Do we believe that? And do we come to him and say, Lord, help me. I had this problem. No matter what it is. Because he loves us. He died for us. So he's able to understand what we have. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Because this is what he will do for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, it's common to everyone. All kinds of temptations in this world. All kinds of temptations, we are bombarded with them every day. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, such as common to man, but God is faithful. Isn't that wonderful? God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation also, make a way of escape. And that's our responsibility to use to take that way of escape. So listen, that you may be able to bear it. We think of Joseph way back in Egypt. Remember when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife? But you know what Joseph did? He fled, but he had to pay a price for it, didn't he? But he did the right thing. There was a way of escape. And Joseph took it. And we see about that in the man of God in the New Testament. The first thing is we must flee. And then we must follow after the word of God and righteousness and so on. First thing we must do is flee. Idolatry, fornication, all those things. We must flee. Follow after righteousness and so on. And then fight the good fight of faith and be furnished by the word of God. All in Timothy. And that's what Joseph did. So God makes a way of escape for us. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our temptations, and he will make a way of escape for us. But with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry, of course, means anything that takes the place of God. Place of Christ in our lives, our Christian walk, anything that takes our place. And you know what? That's so easy. I enjoy hockey. You know what's going on right now is trade thing and all that stuff. Do you know what? I've been consumed, and I know that. And guess who I cheer for? Not the Montreal Canadiens, but Toronto Maple Leafs. Oh. But you know what? Satan loves to tempt us in so many different ways. Some people love golf. Some people love all kinds of different things. And then, of course, it goes from sexual things to whatever. All kinds of temptations. Eating and so on. All kinds of temptations out there. But God makes a way of escape. And we need to acknowledge that and say, oh, Lord, please help me make that way of escape. But you know what? It does make us guilty, doesn't it? But God feels and He knows our temptations. He knows all about what's happening. And He's trying to help us. Okay, so He's able to help. He's able to help us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, another place where we see He is able. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, this is Paul, of course, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded or convinced that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What did Paul commit unto Him? His whole life, wasn't it? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He committed his body, soul, and spirit to God. He said, God, I can entrust it with You. Do I do that? Do you do that? He is able, for He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And we think about Paul. Did he suffer? Well, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 down to verse 33, we see even the suffering Paul went through. And you say, why did he do that? Read that verse again. Paul would say, I have committed my life, my soul, my everything to Him. I am. For I know whom I have believed. I have trusted. I have put my trust in. He said, and I am persuaded that He is able. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Tremendous thing. Notice the deposit of faith. He put it, and who did He put it in? He put it in Christ, in whom I have faith. Illustration, a man has some rich treasure, maybe a whole bunch of bars of gold or something. And so he says this, and he's afraid of losing it. He's doubtful of his own keeping. And then he looks around on every side, and he says, who can I entrust it with? Who can I entrust it with? And put yourself in those boots, and you know, even you say, well, who can I trust this with? Because today, who can you trust? A lot of people would say. But we can trust the Lord, can we? So it's like Paul took what is his great treasure, and his great treasure was his life, his all. And he said, I can entrust it with God because He is able to keep it. Unto that very day when He takes me out of this earth. He said, I know, I'm persuaded that He's able to do that. The treasure is our own individual being, our life, our soul, our spirit. We cannot keep that in and of ourselves. There are dangers all around us on every side. There are enemies that seek to rob us of our treasure. Who are they? The world, the flesh, and the devil. How about the devil? It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The world, love not the world, and so on. Be not conformed to this world. What about the old flesh? Just go to Galatians, you can read about the flesh. It's wicked. The world, the flesh, the devil, what cannot keep ourselves, slippery paths and weak feet go ill together. Our hurts and fiery sparks of temptation flying around, waiting to come together and cause a blaze. In our own puny strength, we are in trouble. So we must look to a trusty hands and place our lives and souls in them. How do we do that? How do we do that? By humble dependence upon God, the Father and His Son, yielding ourselves to Him. We're just singing about that too, weren't we? Following the Lord, trusting in Him, living for Him. Because we're living in an ugly and a wicked world today. Wicked world today. And we think of Paul suffering again, what he went through, and yet he went through it because he knew whose hands his life was. And someday he was going to be with the Lord. He yielded his life to Him. Let's move on again. We're not spending a whole lot of time. We could spend a message on each one of these. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Again, a well-known verse, but we see the words, He is able. And I want you to listen to the words as we read them. Now unto Him, Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. I missed a couple of words there, didn't I? Look at the three words that are together. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We read those verses and we memorize them and everything. Do you know what? We can never run the Lord's access or His treasure. We can never break His bank, could we? He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Measureless power and endless glory. Now, I'm not talking about saying, Lord, I would love to have a big mansion on the hill and five cars and whatever. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the will of God, asking God, God's will. And we're talking about our family members. We're talking about people who are not saved. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or say, according to His will. Are we asking in faith? Are we believing that? God will always do beyond what we ask of Him. That is why He is God. He owns everything. So begin to enlarge your expectation. Do not limit yourself, no matter what you ask, according to His will. He has more than enough resources to meet your need beyond your asking. Look in the Bible, look at Rachel, Jacob's wife, one of his wives. The other one was Leah. The Lord blessed her and she had fruit of the womb. Rachel was not for a while. And then the Lord opened her womb and God remembered her and she conceived and bore a son. The Bible says, and she called his name Joseph. What does Joseph mean? It means adding. Why did she say that? Because you know what she said? She said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now there is faith, isn't it? Someone who couldn't bear children, and now the Lord gave her one, and she called his name Joseph because she says, the Lord is going to give me another one. And the Lord can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or say. How about another woman in the Word of God? We think about, and his name, by the way, was Benjamin, the second son. We think about Hannah. Again, a woman who could not bear a son. And she asked God, and she pleaded with God, and asked God for a son. And she said she would give him back to the Lord. She would lend them back to the Lord. And Samuel was born. For Samuel 1:20, she gave him back to serve the Lord in the temple, and he became a great prophet. For Samuel 2:21, God gave her five more children. A woman who could not bear any. She pleaded with God, and God knew her heart. And God gave her five more children, three sons and two daughters, for Samuel 2:30. And listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 2:30b. For them that honor me, what is the rest of it? I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Something we should also write down. Those that honor me, I will honor. That's what he did to Hannah. That's what he did to Rachel. And the Lord can do that. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is only a couple of, we could go through the Bible. There are many cases like that where the Lord, he saw people's hearts. He knew their motives. He knew their intentions. And he blessed them because he knew what they had in mind. And they were going to use it for him. We go on to another one in Jude. The book of Jude, little book of Jude. One chapter, if you will. Again, we see that word, he is able. He is able. Jude, verse 24 and verse 25. Jude. Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a beautiful verse. And then we see a little doxology here. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. And if you read this through this little book of Jude, and you see how Jude, as it's where it was almost scary and it was probably almost discouraging to the saints. But you know what? This is how he ended it. And look at the first verse of Jude, and he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved where? In Jesus Christ and called. Do you know if you're saved tonight, you're preserved in Christ. You're safe. What do we say? He is able to keep you from falling. And many of us sometimes fall down, don't we? But God wants us to get back up. He's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before him in the presence of himself in his glory with exceeding joy. God loves us. And we are his people. He wants the best for us. And he will protect us, watch over us. He will help us. But you know what? We need to do our prayer too, don't we? Man has a responsibility. Just like way back to the verse 1, when he said to those people, those two blind men, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And what was their response? Yes, Lord. And once they said, yes, Lord, we believe you can do it. It says, according to your faith, it shall be done unto you. He knows all about us. He knows me. He knows you. He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows our intentions. He knows our actions, of course. And he knows that we can fall. He knows that we can be tempted. He knows all these things. But he wants to help us. And we read through the Bible, we can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens us. Do we allow him to do that? Jude closes the letter with a famous doxology, a brief declaration of praise to God. Jude's doxology reminds us of God's care and of our destiny. Of God's care and our destiny. Jude's message of warning and doom might have depressed and discouraged the readers. Perhaps his original readers thought that that there was so much false teaching and immorality around, and that's what the whole book is about. Few Christians would ever reach heaven. Here he reminds them that the answer lies in the power of God. He is able to keep you, and you aren't able to keep yourself. In mountain climbing, the beginner attaches himself to an expert so that if he loses his footing, he won't stumble and fall to his death. You know what's the same thing with you and I? We are connected to the Lord. And also in the Old Testament, I'm doing another study on, he carries us as it were under his wings or on his wings. Did you ever see eagles flying around? I never knew this before, but they do not carry their young with their claws. Do you know where they carry them? on their back. The back, the young eaglets cling to their feathers, to the mother's feathers. And even if a young eaglet will fall, a mother will come down, swoop underneath them and catch them. Didn't know that before. And you'll mention many times in the Old Testament about eagle's wings, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he says he will keep us from falling. He is very attentive. That is something the most about an eagle. They're very attentive to their eaglets. They're very watchful and so on. But so is the Lord. He watches us. He knows when we are falling and so on. He's able to keep you because you aren't yourself. And we said about mountain climbing in the same way, the Lord Jesus, when we're connected to him, he will keep us from falling. He'll keep us safe. Jude began the letter by addressing those who are preserved in Jesus Christ, as we already mentioned. And look at verse 21. Look at verse 1. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, looking for his return. Keep yourself in the love of God. How do we do that? How do we do that? We think of the disciple John who wrote the book of John. You know, he was one of the sons of thunder beginning, wasn't he? Him and his brother. At the end of his life, what was he called? The apostle of love. How did he keep himself in love? We go back to the book of John and so on, and we see them as the disciples were circled around the table and so on. Where was John? Where was he? He was always reclining on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord? It says in the first epistle of John, God is what? Love. Where was John? He was leaning on the one who was love. And at the end of his life, what was he called? From a son of thunder, he was called the apostle of love. How did he get there? Because he was attached, as it were, almost to the one who was love. And how would you and I do that? It's through the word of God, loving him. Do we ever tell him we love him? Do we tell other people we love them, Christians? Keeping yourself in the love of God. God is faithful. Look at the last part of that verse, in the verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Nobody will enter into God's heaven who are saved shamefacedly in the back door. We'll come in the same way as anyone else. And God will be proud of every one of us. That's amazing, isn't it? So why should we live for him? Because look what he has done for us. And look what he's doing for us. God does not call us to simply let the Christian life happen to us. And he doesn't command us to save ourselves. He calls us to a partnership with him. God is faithful. We won't have to slink shamefacedly into the presence of God. We can be presented before him with exceeding joy. This reminds us of God's wisdom, his glory, his power. When we acknowledge and declare the truth about God, it glorifies him. We are not giving God more majesty or power or glory than he already has. We are just recognizing and declaring it both now and forever. And God loves to hear from us. Loves to hear from us. Our victory, our triumph in God is forever. Jude is a book full of warnings, but it closes with supreme confidence in God. Dangerous times should make us trust in a mighty God. What's going on right now? Dangerous times should make us trust in a mighty God. Why? Because God is what? God is able. God is able. And last one, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. You know what? We have a city, you and I who are saved. You know where it's at? We already know, don't we? It's in heaven. We have a city in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile That body, a vile body, and some its lowly or depraved body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue, that is to bring into subjection all things to himself. We are in the hands of a God who starts us off our Christian lives and walk through life, and then our bodies, if we die before he comes, will go into the grave, but he will, that corruptible body, he will raise it up incorruptible. It'll be a glorified body and we'll be with him. He has the power to do that. He's able. And our citizenship is in heaven. And we know what Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 to 3 says. Since then you have been risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, isn't he? And where is he at? He's in heaven. That's where our head is, in heaven. That's why we should be seeking those things which are above. Set your affections or your heart and mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, dead to this world, and your life is, listen to these words, your life is hid. Where? With Christ in God. Double security. We think of that in John chapter 10. We're in his hands, and his hand is in the Father's hand. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. Two things right there. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than any man. Neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. My friends, we are securely safe in the Lord's hands. Our life, our Christian life, that deposit that Paul was talking about that he put into the hands of God is in his hands. Can't get out. Can never be lost. And God wants us to live for him. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You know, we're fast approaching that very time, I believe. I don't know what you believe, but I believe because we look at all different aspects of this world and they're all closing in, aren't they? In every aspect, there's corruption, period. End of sentence. And so you know what it says, as in the days of Noah and so on, there'll be people be living and marrying and going on, and then the Lord's going to come. We don't know when that is, but we need to be ready to meet the Lord in the air, or if we pass from this life, that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful thing we have. But you know what? I think of those verses, wherefore I am appointed to preach. I'm sorry. It says in the wrong place. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also, or from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly depraved body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What a wonderful, wonderful prospect you and I have. And the Lord is able to do all these things for us. He is able to save. He's able to help us. He's able to keep us. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before himself. And he's able to bring us a brand new body, as it were, a glorified body, and take us into heaven. What a wonderful Savior we have, right from start to finish. And we pray that everyone is tonight here. That is, if you are not saved, that you come to know Christ as your Savior, because he is everything and there's nothing else. He is God. He says, I am that I am. There's no other God. He is no equal, if you will. He is God, and that is it. And he has made us. He's our Creator, our Redeemer, Sustainer of life. What a Savior we have. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Father, for these three little words that are extremely powerful, extremely striking, Father. He is able. So often we read scriptures and we don't notice these things. And they are powerful because who they are related to, who they refer to, the God of heaven, the one who made us, the one, Father, who died for us, the one, Father, who is coming for us, the one who keeps us, the one who sustains us. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that we're living in a country where we can gather to hear the word of God, and Father, to praise and worship thee. So Father, we thank thee for each individual who has come out tonight, each home represented, and we pray that you would bless them individually. And Father, we pray that we would be those who are looking up. We are living in a world, yes, and we must go about our business, but help us, Father, to take time each day to consider the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Part of thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the worthy name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.